Welcome back, everyone. We received a request to spend some time reflecting on Brother Steve's message from this past Sunday.
That's right. The one titled Happy Are the Persecuted.
Exactly. From Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12. Mm. It's definitely one of those Beatitudes that, well, it hits differently, doesn't it? Especially today.
It really does. And I think our aim here isn't just to rehash it, but to maybe pull out the core truths, the conviction, rather than, you know, just easy comfort.
Right, because it's about navigating the world as Christians.
For sure. We need to grasp why this conflict, this persecution, isn't just possible, but maybe even inevitable if we're living authentically.
And he grounded that right at the start, didn't he, with Galatians 4:29.
That core principle.
Yeah, that the person born according to the flesh just will persecute the one born according to the spirit. It's presented as almost a spiritual law.
It is. It's like spiritual physics in a way. If you're genuinely spirit-led, you're going to create friction with the natural state, the flesh.
And the sermon really pinpointed when that friction starts, didn't it?
It did. It starts the moment we stop hiding.
That story he told.
Wow.
About the Christian who took the new job.
Oh, yeah. Among that vile group, as he put it.
And the relief he felt was, they never even found out I was a Christian. That's sobering.
It really is. It's a danger signal, isn't it? That desire for invisibility. Brother Steve was so direct, you'll only get along with everybody if your light's under that bushel.
If the Beatitudes are actually showing up in your life.
Right. If you're sharing in the reproach of Christ, as the Bible calls it.
Then antagonism is almost guaranteed.
It seems so.
It makes you think about Jesus himself. We focus, rightly, on his love and peace.
Of course.
But he was the most loving person ever. And yet, he caused intense opposition everywhere. Why?
Well, the sermon pointed out it was because he confronted sin. Just his presence, his standard, exposed the darkness.
So righteousness itself is inherently confrontational.
In a world fallen from righteousness, yes. When you share Christ, you're offering hope, but you're also implicitly highlighting the listener's current state, their need.
And that forces a choice.
Exactly. Reception or resentment. And we're told to expect the resentment part.
It's not some modern phenomenon either. This pattern is ancient.
Absolutely. Right back to the beginning. Cain and Abel. The godly versus the ungodly.
That's the template.
Mm-hmm. And Moses, too. That example from Hebrews 11 was powerful. He chose affliction with God's people.
He could have had it easy, right? High up in Egyptian society.
Totally. But he valued the reproach of Christ more than cultural acceptance. He understood the cost.
And the sermon brought that cost right up to today, mentioning Charlie Kirk by name.
Yes. Suffering and even martyrdom for righteousness' sake. It makes it very real, not just ancient history.
It forces you to ask, if I'm not experiencing any friction, why not?
Which leads perfectly into that really kind of mind-bending idea from the sermon.
You mean the idea that persecution is actually a guarantee?
Yes. A most wonderful guarantee, he called it, that your salvation is real. That takes a minute to sink in. Suffering equals assurance.
How does that even work theologically?
Okay, so the key here is Philippians 1, verses 28 and 29. Paul's writing to believers who are facing opposition.
Right.
And he tells them, essentially, don't be alarmed by your opponents, because their hostility towards you, it's evidence.
Evidence of what?
Well, two things. For the opponents, their persecution of righteous living is evidence of their destruction.
Wow.
Brother Steve highlighted the Greek word, their perdition, hell. Their actions are confirming their own destiny, separate from God.
So their attacks actually validate the path they aren't on?
Precisely. But then conversely, for the believer, Paul says this opposition you're facing is a token, like a sign, a proof of your genuineness.
A token of your salvation.
Exactly. It's proof that you're saved. The very suffering that the world intends for harm becomes, through God's lens, a gift of confirmation that you belong to him.
That flips the script entirely. Opposition isn't a sign you're failing. It's a sign you're actually succeeding in living out your faith.
It can be, yes. Which makes sense of 1 Thessalonians 3.3. We are appointed to this. It shouldn't shock us or make us waver.
We're appointed to it. And Jesus, he didn't choose a symbol of comfort for discipleship, did he?
Not at all. He chose the cross.
An instrument of death and public shame.
Right. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. If that's the symbol, then a life completely free of any social cost, any rejection, well, you have to wonder.
Which brings us right to the modern situation. If we look around and see very little conflict, very little persecution in our own lives. What does that mean?
Has the world suddenly become okay with Christian truth? Probably not.
So the sermon suggested the issue might be closer to home.
Yeah. The uncomfortable possibility is that maybe modern-day Christianity has lowered its standards. We've perhaps sanded off the rough edges of the gospel to make it more palatable.
So the contrast isn't as sharp anymore.
Exactly. If what used to be basic righteousness, maybe holding firm to biblical views on morality or truth, is now seen as extreme, even within the church sometimes,
then you won't clash with the world nearly as much.
And often that shift happens because of a desire for popularity, right? Churches wanting to be welcoming, which is good, but maybe becoming afraid to mention sin or judgment or hell.
You remove the offense of the cross.
And then you stop being an irritant to the world system.
But we need to be clear about what persecution looks like today. It's not always, you know, being thrown to lions.
Oh, absolutely not. That was a key point. Modern persecution is often much more subtle.
Like what?
It could be professional, being overlooked for a promotion you deserve because your biblical worldview clashes with the company's values or DEI mandates.
Okay.
It could be social, being ostracized, maybe by family, friends, your community, because they think your commitment is just too much, too radical.
Or just people avoiding you because they know you won't approve of their choices, or because you might gently challenge something wrong.
That constant low-level friction, it's the reproach of Christ lived out daily. If you're living a redeemed life to its hilt, as the sermon put it,
you will irritate Satan and his system.
The cross remains a stumbling block. It's unavoidable for God's children.
So if someone wants to avoid all that, the sermon laid out a pretty clear, if devastating, path.
Yeah, it's the path of least resistance. Scary simple, really.
Just approve of the world, fit in.
Pretty much. Except its standards, its morals, its ethics, don't make waves.
And crucially, don't tell people they're sinners. Don't mention being lost or facing judgment.
Right. And when the world mocks God or the Bible, just smile. Be ashamed to take a stand for Jesus Christ.
No conflict that way. Guaranteed acceptance.
Instant popularity, but the cost.
The spiritual cost. Luke 6.26.
Exactly. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. Why? For so did their fathers to the false prophets. Universal acclaim is actually a warning sign in Scripture.
If you find yourself universally popular,
you might be acting like a false prophet, not a true disciple.
In Jesus' own words, if you're ashamed of his words now, he'll be ashamed of you later.
It leads to that incredibly stark conclusion from the sermon. If you call yourself a Christian but everyone likes you, especially in this current climate,
you're either successfully hiding your Christianity,
Or
you're not a Christian at all.
Mm-hmm.
There's just no room left for a comfortable, popular, middle ground faith, according to this teaching.
That definitely demands some serious, honest reflection from all of us. So, wrapping up our thoughts on this message, what's the main thing we should carry with us?
I think the biggest takeaway is reframing persecution. The beatitude life means being ready for that reaction, but seeing that reaction not just as suffering, but as spiritual confirmation.
Confirmation of two things.
Yes. It proves the world's trajectory, its path towards perdition. But more wonderfully, it confirms your trajectory. It's a guarantee of your genuine salvation in Christ. It's assurance.
Seeing it as a gift of assurance, even when it hurts, that's powerful.
And the sermon ended with those searching questions, didn't it?
Yeah.
The ones we need to ask ourselves.
Right. That call to 100% commitment. Questions like, is Christ ashamed of me today? Am I holding back? Giving 90 or 95% isn't discipleship.
He wants everything.
Mm-hmm. And finally, am I a light to the world? Because if you are truly shining light, you can expect the darkness to react.
It connects to the whole picture of the church's teaching. That commitment to truth across the board, like the plan mentioned for the evening service.
Right, focusing on Israel, the covenants, the Middle East.
And taking a firm theological stand there too, based on the interpretation of Scripture regarding God's promises to Israel and land claims.
Yes, the sermon explicitly stated the view that establishing a Palestinian state contradicts their understanding of God's word on the matter. It shows that conviction applies everywhere, not just personal piety.
A challenging message all around, calling for deep reflection on where we truly stand. Something for all of us to think about this week.
Definitely.
We hope this reflection was helpful. God bless you.